My name is Terry Diener. I live in northern Indiana in a very rural white community. And in this community is a center of the Mennonite Anabaptist heritage. I grew up Mennonite in the Mennonite church, that stream of the Anabaptists. And that has continued to be kind of my guiding light through all of my life as carpenter, and then the last 25 years in pastoral ministry. I am now retired and continuing seeking to find what it means to be Christ, especially today, and especially in thinking of ways to spread it beyond the Anabaptist ways of being that I grew up with. This is the Cultural Christ.
Welcome, everyone. I'm your host, J.W. Buck. In this podcast, we explore the intersection between the Christian faith and cultural identity. We hold interviews with followers of Jesus to discuss the way our faith impacts our culture and how our cultural identity impacts faith. Now to this week's episode. Well, welcome everyone. I am with a friend of mine, Terry Diener, in Goshen, Indiana. Welcome, Terry.
It's good to be here. Good to be here.
So tell the listeners a little bit about your cultural background, upbringing, family, the people you come from. We'd love to hear.
My cultural background is also my religious background. I come from the Anabaptist line, and Mennonites are one part of what it means to be Anabaptist. And I'm about as Mennonite as anyone can be. My great-grandfather was a Mennonite pastor. My grandfather was a Mennonite pastor. An uncle was a pastor. My brother and I are pastors. I went to Mennonite institutions for college. Went with Mennonite Central Committee to Brazil. From the very beginning, I've been immersed in the Mennonite culture. The elementary school that I attended was really small. Half of us were Mennonite and half of us were Amish, which meant we were all Anabaptists.
Okay.
And so life revolved around the church and the community. And that was a social outlet as well.
Interesting. Well, Terry, tell us what it means to be Anabaptist, or for those who don't know Reformation history, where does the Anabaptist come from? And it's a funny word as well, Anabaptist. So just help us understand a little bit what it is, what it means.
Yeah, the Anabaptists come out of Europe, Germany, Austria, the Netherlands. They were part of the Reformation. The Anabaptists were young radicals that thought Luther and Zwingli didn't go far enough. And their main difference was separation of church and state and the peace witness. And so the peace witness, the nonviolence, goes to the very core of what Anabaptism is. In many ways, Mennonites are like other Protestant churches, but that certainly is one unique difference, is the peace position. Emphasis on community. So that's why when I grew up, community was everything, because that's, at that point yet, that's how Mennonites and Amish were.
Okay. And from my understanding, the Anabaptists were hunted by Catholics who thought that the Anabaptists were Protestant heretics, and they were also hunted by the Protestants, so the people who were trying to reform the Roman Catholic Church, and they were hunting down Anabaptists. And how did Anabaptists end up in North America, and why are they called Mennonites?
I'll get to that, but the word Anabaptist means to rebaptize. So that was the distinction early on. And I often wondered, like, well, why did anybody care if we rebaptized people? But the thing was, everybody that was born was baptized and they were a Christian and they were a member of the state. And so by rebaptizing, it was saying, in essence, it was also saying we're no longer a part of the state. And so that's where the real trouble, I think, came from. And you're right, they were hunted both by Zwingli and the Catholic Church and Luther and the Protestant Church. So the Mennonites came from a man named Menno Simons in the Netherlands. He's credited with saving the Anabaptist movement because of his pastoral heart. And somehow he actually managed to die a natural death, because most Anabaptists at that era were killed for their faith. But Menno actually survived and died a natural death. The Mennonites came to the United States mostly looking for religious freedom and trying to stay, again, separated and to themselves. My ancestors came from France in 1838 and ended up in Pennsylvania because they had an uncle there that was Amish who took them in, and that's how the whole Diener clan came to the United States. And it was during that time that a lot of Mennonites came. After World War II, there was a large migration from Russia and present-day Ukraine. They ended up in Manitoba, Kansas, and a lot of them went to South America. But the migrations have generally been considered because of religious persecution, be the tagline.
There's a phrase that I've heard in relation to the Anabaptist communities here in North America, whether it's Amish or Mennonite, and that is quiet in the land. And what is that? What does that mean? And is that accurate?
It's too accurate. I actually preached, you know, we don't have to be the quiet in the land anymore. The Anabaptists were called the quiet in the land because, I mean, they were meeting in caves and homes, and they were quiet because to speak out would mean you would be killed. And that followed us then to North America and Canada. And we held on to this separate community thing. Let's not mess with things. Let's not lift up our voices. We're very much James oriented. We will show our faith by our good works. Okay. And so Mennonites are really strong on good works, you know, relief things, that kind of thing. Evangelism is not our forte. So personally, I think it's a label that we need to work at losing. Although those who study Anabaptism will come across that phrase, quiet in the land.
Yeah, and for those, Terry, I've shared this with you, but for those who are listening, I was taking a historical theology class probably when I was 20, maybe 21 in seminary, and the professor said, hey, I want you to look at Western church history and try and find your people or your place theologically within whatever aspect of church history took place from the death of Christ all the way up through the Reformation. And I discovered for the first time the Anabaptist witness and Menno Simons and so many of the early leaders that really read the Bible more seriously than the Reformers, who were very much attached to the Roman Catholic, not only faith, but theology. And so coming to a place where they believed in believer's baptism, the nonviolent stance. So I want to let you know, I've self-adopted into the movement. But being a Mennonite is, you said it was ethnic and religious. From your perspective, like, what does it mean to be Mennonite, you know, for you? What does that mean? And maybe on a religious side or an ethnic side, what is that?
Well, on a religious side, it means that Christ is central. Anabaptists read scripture through the eyes of Jesus. Therefore, we place high priority on the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus and seeking to follow his example. So it's a very Christ-centered theology. Culturally, it means the kinds of food we eat, and it means your last name fits in. And then our traditions of, up until just a few years ago, of foot washing was something that was unique. But that, again, was expressing Jesus's, you know, Jesus washed his disciples' feet, so we washed each other's feet. It's kind of a literal interpretation of how seriously we took Jesus. Yeah, ethnically, it meant when I was in high school, I was an oddball, and I knew it. It was an all-white school. We were all rural kids. There were about seven of us in a school of 400 that were Anabaptists. It was the time of the Vietnam War. So a lot of my classmates' brothers were in Vietnam. My brother had alternative service, which meant he didn't have to go to Vietnam. And I learned quickly that this peace position was not appreciated by my classmates. In the classes, we would get into a lot of discussions about the Vietnam War. But it just made me realize that somehow I'm different. I wasn't exactly sure why. And I'd go home at night and read my Bible to try to figure out, why do I believe the things that I believe? And preparing for the next day's argument. Yeah, but I definitely understood that we're different in our faith.
going back to something you said about the last name fitting in, the time that I spent in Indiana and I visited different Mennonite churches, I would introduce myself as Josh, and oftentimes the greeters in a Mennonite church would look at me and say, "What's your last name?" And that was not something that I'd ever experienced in other white spaces and other white churches, because, you know, maybe you want to know somebody's last name or not, but it was really important for them to place me. Where are you fitting within this community if you're new here? And I find that to be interesting. You talk about the streams of the Anabaptist faith and culture, and there are the Amish and the Mennonite. You live around a lot of Amish folks and Mennonite folks. What's the similarity or differences between those from a cultural standpoint?
Most people who know anything about Mennonites and Amish, well, they kind of think we're the same thing. If I say I'm Mennonite, I'll be asked, "Well, do you drive a horse and buggy?" Well, we don't. That's Amish. But actually, the Amish broke off from the Mennonites a few hundred years ago because they felt that Mennonites were getting too worldly. And so the Amish stuck with, you know, no electricity, no cars, a very simplistic lifestyle. Yeah, we're really good neighbors. I consider my neighbors to be Christian, and I love being with them, but they live more simply than I do. And that's part of the Mennonite culture. A few years before I retired, I told our congregation that we need to lose a lot of our Mennonite culture. We need to hang on to Anabaptist theology. And I try to make that distinction as to what's culture and what is our faith.
Wow.
Because our traditions would make it so that other people would not come to our church. In fact, we hired one young pastor who grew up in this area, and he said he never knew that he'd be welcome in a Mennonite church. He assumed you had to be born Mennonite. Well, that's how closed we were living. And obviously it's time for that to change, and is changing in our churches today.
Yeah. Well, I love how you pinpoint how our history impacts our culture. So you talk about the persecution that Anabaptists experience, and so that impacts the culture, settling down in rural areas, quiet in the land, not being disruptive, but also closing off from others, and how that gets mixed into Christianity. And then we have to ask ourselves, generation to generation, is that actually Christianity, or are we responding to our history in both positive and negative ways? And for you to pinpoint that for your congregation is really, that's really powerful. Growing up, what was your, and I'm asking everybody this question, what was your mental image of Jesus growing up? What was his ethnicity, if anything? What did you view Jesus as in Mennonite communities?
I don't think we thought of ethnicity. I mean, he was a white Jesus in our church, obviously. Okay. I had no reason to think about that, I guess. And the big letters in the front of our sanctuary said, "God is love." That's our idea about God, and that was our idea about Jesus, is that Jesus loves us. You know, he came, he lived, he taught, he showed us how to live, and that we find eternal life through him. But in terms of who Jesus was, well, he was this radical guy 2,000 years ago who upset everything, was crucified, but was willing to stand for what he believed and was willing to go to the cross if that's what it took. And so that was, the cross was a big part of our theology. In talking about persecution, I would like to just add one story, because this is much more recent. This isn't 400 years ago. Like, think, well, yeah, 400 years ago, they persecuted people. My great-grandfather and his son lived in Canton, Kansas, which was a small rural community. During World War I, the Mennonite pastors were preaching against buying war bonds. The young men were not willing to participate in war. But it was really the refusal to buy war bonds. And then my grandfather also took a flag off of the church that had been put there.
An American flag?
An American flag, yeah. Someone had put it there, and he took it down. But he and his son were tarred and feathered, nearly killed. And that actually happened to them twice. And this was just neighbors coming in Ku Klux Klan style, you know, with robes and hoods, and treated them in that way. That's pretty recent, really.
Yeah,
I mean, we obviously don't face anything like that today, but it has been a part of our story for years.
Yeah, and what I learned, Terry, thanks so much for sharing that, is we have a designation during wartime, and it's called conscientious objector, if I'm saying that correctly.
Conscientious objector status.
And that started, a lot of the reason why that was created was because of Anabaptist communities refusing to fight in World War One, and the government not knowing what to do with the thousands of Christian men who are like, we want to serve the nation, but not through violence. Is that true? Is that how it unfolded?
That's exactly true. And some of us died in prisons, like Leavenworth in Kansas during World War One. And when the war was over, the Mennonite leaders, and my grandfather is actually one of them, went to Washington, D.C. and asked Congress, how can we make this work? And it's amazing to me to think that the U.S. government actually listened to these men and took it seriously and said, well, we will make an alternative for you. So when World War II happened, then my father served in a CPS camp, which was an alternative service in Colorado. But when World War II happened, Mennonites and Amish had that distinction already, and it was blessed by the government, and it was legal to do so. That was one time when the powers worked with us.
Yes, right, when that takes place. And one of the most beautiful examples of Christian witness from white Christians or those of ethnic Mennonite descent is during World War II, joining up with the forestry department, also starting mental health care facilities across the country, because while the war effort was raging, people with special needs were completely neglected stateside by the government. And all these Mennonite men and women started hospitals across the country to serve that population. Is right?
Right. My wife's father worked in a mental institution for his alternative service.
Wow.
So Julie was born up in Ypsilanti, close to Ann Arbor, because that's where her parents were. But as a result of that, the Mennonite church became really dedicated to mental health. And that continues to today. There's a lot of Mennonite mental health institutions that are open for everyone. I mean, culturally, you wouldn't even know the difference. But that's really where that interest and that dedication sprung from.
Terry, what's been so fascinating listening to your story, but also getting to know you and your family, and even the Mennonite community in the Midwest, in Indiana, in so many of the other states, is there is a deep understanding of ethnic history, and that's lost on so many white folks who live in North America. And white is a racial category given to us, but Mennonite is an ethnic group that came to North America. And so as I talk to you, and correct me if you feel like I'm often saying this, you have this deep rootedness about your ethnic history that is lost on so many people, even including myself, where it's hard for me to understand where I'm connected to. I have to do the research and go back and find it where it's there. And so talk a little bit about how that's meaningful to you.
For Julie and I, that's really important. I mean, we're big genealogy people as well. So we went to France to find my ancestors. And we've done that in Germany and Austria for hers. We couldn't find any Mennonites, but And we'd talk with people like, where are the old Mennonites, Anabaptists buried? And they'd say, oh, they're out in some orchard. They weren't allowed to be buried in cemeteries. Well, my great-great-great-grandmother was a miller who was an Anabaptist, married a Catholic. Now, I don't know how in the world that happened, but it happened. So you could find things about him because he was Catholic. But we finally found, and it wasn't even on the map, even today, that Anabaptist community is not on the map because it's Anabaptist. That's what people would tell us. It was named Psalm.
Yeah.
We drove up high in the mountains all the way back in, and we saw a sign that said, Psalm, a Mennonite Anabaptist community. And sure enough, we went down the road, we crawled through a fence, there was a cemetery in an orchard, and I read names like Slayball and Miller and Yoder, and that was such a moving experience. Because it's like, This is where I came from.
Wow.
And this is what those people faced.
And it reminds me of biblical history, because something so close to the writers of scripture, to Jesus, is genealogies, knowing who you are, where you come from. And then the scriptures highlighting specific people from those genealogies through the Old Testament so that somebody has this deep rootedness of this is who I am, this is where I come from. And here in North America in specific, there's what a settler nation does, or a colonial nation, is an entire erasure of history, not only for the slave population or indentured servants or poor people coming to the States, but also to the wealthy class of white people, this entire erasure of who you are. And then we live this disembodied experience where we're just white and culture doesn't matter anymore. And so it's beautiful to hear you tapping into that, because that's a very ancient Near Eastern practice of who are my people and what does it mean for me to be attached to these people. Let's talk about how Jesus dignifies or confronts your culture, your cultural identity. So I would love to hear from your perspective the ways in which, and maybe just pick one or both, but that you see Jesus dignifying who you are and your culture and your identity, and then the areas where you see Jesus kind of confronting that Mennonite culture. You touched on a few things, but I'd love to hear.
Our identity would be found in Jesus. Again, in the whole peace emphasis, really strictly trying to adhere to the life and teachings of Jesus. And I'm not saying we do that perfectly, because we don't even come close, but that's kind of who we are. I think Jesus confronts our culture with, are we sharing the good news? Mm. You know, Jesus came and he was clear that he was for everyone. And it often got him in trouble, you know, with his neighbors and the people around him, because they wanted him to be their Messiah. And he showed several times clearly that I am the Messiah for everyone. And I think sometimes as Mennonites, we have missed that part of Jesus's message. And, you know, you can't really be the quiet in the land and tell others about Jesus. I'd say that's where he confronts us.
That's good. So it's off script, but I'd love to, as we're kind of closing down the interview, I'd love to ask a question. One of the key aspects, Terry, of our cultural identity is also our age and generation. And you're currently retired. Is that correct?
I'm retired.
Mm-hmm. All right. And what does it look like to follow Jesus in this stage of your life?
Yeah, I was a pastor for 25 years in the Mennonite church. Honestly, I'm finding some freedom in being retired in the way that I find Jesus and walk with Jesus. Mm. Because it is different than a lot of my Mennonite friends and neighbors and people in my church. And that mostly comes from Julie and I served in with Mennonite Central Committee in Brazil in relief work for 3.5 years. And our lives were changed. Our faith was changed. In one way, I guess we could say we were radicalized. And in my retirement, I'm being able to rekindle that and refine that in a way that I wasn't able to when I was pastoring a good-sized Mennonite church. So, yeah, I'm enjoying that, and it's freedom.
Well, Terry, thanks so much for being on The Cultural Christ and for being willing to be interviewed. It's wonderful hearing your story.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening. If you want more content, you can go to jwbuck.org or follow me on Instagram, handles jwbuck. If you have any questions about culture, cultural identity, or faith, feel free to send me a message. Hope you'll join us next week.